Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our instruction, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be back with you again. Last week, my family and I were in Missoula, Montana, helping out. I was preaching and celebrating Holy Eucharist for the community of St. Columba, the Anglican Church over there. And they send their greetings, and it was great to be with them because they do a prayer rotation during the prayers of the people, and it just so happened that the state of Idaho was on their list, and so they directly prayed for us by name in their liturgy last Sunday. So we'll include them in our prayers as well. When my first daughter was born, I became very interested in memory. You know, just like any normal dad, right? That's normal dad stuff, I'm pretty sure. Just your average normal dad in seminary, reading the ancient Greeks and how they used to memorize things and study the early church and worship. Just totally normal dad behavior, I promise. Trying to convince you of that anyway. So I got a little obsessed with reading about memory and how does it develop? How does it work? How does it not work? Can it be learned, or is it something innate? And more to the fatherhood question, when does memory begin? What is the babies and children remember about their life? And how does all that start? How does all that happen? Well, first we start out remembering our parents. And then we remember our favorite foods and toys, the things that sort of take up the world around us. And most researchers say that it's somewhere in that first 3 years of life that we gain the ability to remember things for the sake of recalling them. It's no longer just remembering that I like that woman with that hair and that guy with that beard, or I like that long yellow thing in mom's hand, but remembering the experiences and people and places, and even experiences of faith. And sometimes we think of memory kind of like a video camera, right? We record events in our minds, and then we sort of grab the mental remote and play them back at any time that we like. But I think we can just listen to any couple who has been married for probably more than 10 years, and you'll quickly discover that memory doesn't really work that way, does it? Things like, hey, Betty, what was the name of that town we got snowed in at over the past Christmas when we stayed with your family? Or, Jim, where are my car keys? I can't find them. Or how about when they start arguing with each other over whose memory of the scene is correct? None of you have experienced this, of course. We turned left here. No, we turned right. Don't you remember the sign for the Cracker Barrel? There was no Cracker Barrel sign. What are you talking about? And so in just a few short years, the camera starts to get a little full, and the videos maybe start to kind of weave with each other and get spliced together in some interesting ways. Well, Scripture is full of memories. When we read Scripture on Sunday morning, we hear the four lessons from the Old Testament. We chant a psalm together, we hear from the epistles, and we hear of our Lord's gospel. It's a bit like we've pulled four memories out of God's saving works. And now we get to see them alongside of one another. For us, these things happen one after another. That's how we would experience them. But if we could sort of zoom out somehow from a God's eye view, each of the passages we hear has something to do with all the other passages, even though they're separated by time and place. God sees how they all fit together. God knows how every word of his scripture fits together. All the memories of who he is and what he has done in this world. In both Nehemiah and in the psalm today, we hear about people remembering what God has done. Nehemiah was the person you get if you cross an architect with a prophet. It's kind of a unique figure in Scripture. I don't know if what you would call that. If that's an archifet or a prophetect, I'm not sure how that actually works. It's your call. But the point being that Nehemiah had a mission. He had a longing, a desire to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt after they had been torn down. He longed to see the temple of the Lord functioning again in the way it was meant to, with all of its worship and feasts and guiding people into the presence of the Lord. But this wasn't something he drew up on his own. No, God spoke his word to him. And he commanded Nehemiah to lead the people of God in restoring what had been destroyed, to rebuild it again. And so in Nehemiah, there's this union of the prophetic voice of God on the one hand, and his role as overseer of the construction on the other hand. And once the people of God finish their work, once the walls have been rebuilt, God wants his people to remember something. It's not enough to just lay stones and build a wall for these people. God wants his people to know how the stones that they have laid are the stones of their own history and how it all fits and works together. A wall isn't worth much if the God who saves is not the focus of the people building it. This wall is a sign of who God is and what he does. And so once it's done, once it's complete, Nehemiah starts to tell the story. The story of how God saved his people out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And that is the memory that we hear this morning in the passage that we heard read. But, Nehemiah says, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. Despite all that they saw God do in saving them, the people would not listen, Nehemiah reminds them. They closed off their ears and their hearts to what God was saying. They stiffened their necks, Scripture says over and over. Like a stubborn mule, they refused to go where God would lead them. But you are a God ready to forgive, Nehemiah reminds everyone. He tells them the rest of the story. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. God remembers. God remembers his love for his people. He remembers his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his steadfast love, Nehemiah says. God remembers what the people forget, that he is the one who saved them and not another. When they try to retell the story and change up the details on it with a new savior, God intervenes and sets the memory right again. God did not lead his people into the wilderness to destroy them. He brought them there so he could feed them. Now, the psalmist also wants to make sure that we've remembered correctly this morning. Rather than stumbling around in forgetfulness, the psalm helps us to run the right direction toward the living God who tells us the truth. Just like in Nehemiah, Psalm 78 reminds us of all that God has done for his people. He divided the sea and let them go through. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And he turned a stony rock into a drinking fountain. Yet for all this, they sinned more against him and provoked the Most High in the wilderness. There are the people of God. There they are, wandering about in the wilderness, biting and chewing the hand that feeds them, we might say. They spoke against him, saying, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? I mean, sure, he gave us water, but can he give us bread too? And then the psalmist reminds us of what God did. After all their complaining and putting God to the test, they felt the full weight, every ounce of his wrath upon them, he says. A fire was kindled against Jacob, and there flared up the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. And you know what God did next? He fed them. The people's lack of remembering who God is and what he has done led to their sinning against them. So God reminded them who it was that saved them from slavery out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it, he says. God says to their taunts and to all their hecklings that he will provide for them. You want food in the desolate places? Well, there are 6 days of bread coming right up and a large rocky fountain drink to go with it. How about that? And one commentator I read this week put it best. He said, when the people of God are stiff-necked, God is stubbornly compassionate. But neither of them were there, were they? Neither Nehemiah nor the psalmist lived hundreds and hundreds of years in that time. They lived much, much later. They lived after the Exodus out of Egypt. And yet they talk about these things to us this morning as if they were events that they lived, as if they walked through the water, they wandered in the wilderness, and they gathered the manna that came down from heaven. This is where memory and worship come to meet together. When we gather together to hear the word of God and to celebrate the sacrament of his body and his blood, we have started to remember what is true about God and about us. And that memory is alive, it is real, and it is transforming who we are each and every time we recall it together. This union of memory and worship is where Jesus leads the crowds this morning. In the reading from St. Matthew, Jesus withdrew from the people when he heard the terrible news of his cousin's murder. That's where we pick up with him this morning. Yet when he arrives on the shore after passing through the waters, there they all are staring at him, waiting on him, a great crowd in need of his healing touch for them. And the Lord has compassion for the people who follow him out into the wilderness. These people are in bondage to slavery and to every kind of illness and infirmity. And now the same Lord who led his people out of bondage in Egypt leads them out into the desolate wilderness. He does it again. But nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. Not sickness, not wilderness, not hunger pains in their bellies. None of these things can separate them from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not even the disciples who want to send the people away can separate them from the Lord Jesus, can they? It doesn't even matter that it's evening, because this is the God who lights up the sky and leads his people by a pillar of flame. So far does God's love go for his people that when the disciples do try to shoo them away, Jesus commands them, "You give them something to eat." And in his usual Jesus fashion, well, God provides for what he commands. God prepares a table for his people in the wilderness again. Jesus helps the crowds and his disciples remember who God is and what he does in this world. He heals them of their needs. He provides for them just as God always does. He gives his people bread, whether they come begging for help or looking to bite and devour one another, or even God himself. God gives them the food they need as a sign of his presence with them. And when he feeds them, they remember who he is and what he has done for them. This is life in the kingdom of God, where the hungry and even the hateful can go and find sustenance for their needs. What Psalm 78 and Nehemiah show us, what Jesus reenacts for the crowd that gathers around him, all of these moments are the memories of God. In the sacred scriptures, we meet with the living God as he speaks to us by his living word. We come to worship to remember what he has done for us, to remember who he is and who we are. These words that we hear today are not just past events or black words on a white page. They are every bit as much our memories as they are for the people who lived them themselves. These are our words. These are the stories of our people, of our family, of us. When we worship the living God in word and sacrament, we remember, which is to say we re-embody, we relive what God has done as if we ourselves are there, even if we weren't there the first time it happened. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God makes us present to all these events so that we are living members of God's people. We are the ones who crossed through the sea, who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, who followed Jesus back out into the wilderness, and even ate bread with him and with his disciples in the most desolate of places. Let us therefore cast away our memories of sin. Let us forget the ways of unrighteousness and instead remember that it is God who saves his people. We are invited today to eat the bread of angels, friends, the true manna that comes down from heaven to feed us. Let us receive his body and his blood today and do this in remembrance of the God who loves us and gave his life for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.